Those who remain will turn to Luke 12, verses 22 through 34, or as far as we get. That'll be our text for this morning's sermon. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. This is the 97th in a series on the Gospel of Luke, as we've worked our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The modern world has done a wonderful job of spreading material abundance all around the world through its industries and technologies and its means of transportation and communication, so that scarcity has become relatively rare. And we remind ourselves of that at Thanksgiving time, that we have roofs over our head, our tables are full of food, we have clothes on our backs. We have a relative rich material abundance. But anxiety is not relatively rare. In fact, ironically, even with the rise of material possessions and material well-being, there seems to be rising anxiety. We're anxious about our jobs and anxious about paying the mortgage and anxious about educating our children and anxious about retirement and anxious about health care, as is in the news on a daily basis. We're anxious about our safety, about when we travel and the safety of our neighborhoods. We're anxious about our social standing and being accepted by others and our reputation. And Jesus, in these words spoken some 2,000 years ago, provides a cure for anxiety. There's a timelessness about them. He says in verse 22, do not be anxious. And as we continue on through it, do not worry. That's all well and good. How do we go about relieving ourselves of anxiety? How do we extract ourselves from the web of worry that is the modern world in which we are living? Let's look at the answer that Jesus gives first in just a general sense. He says in verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, and about your body, what you will put on. The therefore of verse 22 connects this instruction with the parable of the rich fool. In other words, we're still dealing with the question, what is life about? Of what does life consist? And in verse 15, Jesus said, life is more than the abundance of our possessions. He said, if you have riches, it is in order that you might be rich toward God. And he describes life as a time in which we are preparing for death and preparing for eternity and preparing for judgment day. Now, in this section, he's going to say, not only is life more than possessions and the abundance of them, but it's also more than food and clothing. Excuse me. If the problem being addressed in the parable of the rich fool was the problem of covetousness, that we can never get enough, the problem in this section, verses 22 through 34, is the problem of worry, the concern that we won't have enough. See, the first place, it's getting enough. The second is worrying that we won't have enough. And the general solution proposed in these verses by Jesus is that we only will be cured from anxiety through knowing God. The solution to the problem is God. And from start to finish, that's what he proposes. It's only by knowing God, that God is caring for us and that God is our Father, that we have any hope of being relieved of our anxiety about life. And so he asks a series of questions. Who is it that feeds the birds? Are you not more valuable than the birds? Who is it that clothes the lilies? Does he not know your needs? Has he not given you the kingdom? Will he not give you all lesser things, having given you already the greatest things? And the key then is that we must know God. And so the key is reconciliation with God through the cross of Christ. Well, see, what we need to understand is very fundamental and very foundational. We're born into this world separated from God. Sin is a barrier. It separates us from our Father. Christ came. He died an atoning death so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored to God, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be adopted and become His children, and as His children have the assurance of His fatherly love and care. As we just sang, that we might know that He pities us as a father pities his children, and know that He will protect us, and know that He will provide for us. What Jesus is saying to His disciples is, you can count on that. You can rest on that. You are more valuable than birds. You are of more consequence than the grasses of the field. And God cares for them. He feeds them. He dresses them. You can count on that because God is one who cares for His people. He is as a father to you. And He will see to it that you are provided with all of the essential things of life. Psalm 127 speaks of the unbelieving, that they go to bed late and they rise early and they eat the bread of anxious toil. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? You're worried, you're concerned, you're anxious. And so you're staying up late and you're getting up early and you are eating the bread of anxiety, anxiousness, worry, concern all the time. But the next line of the psalm is, but He gives His beloved sleep. His beloved are able to rest. They're able to sleep. Why? They know because they know that God is on His throne. They know that God is in charge and that God looks upon them favorably in Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They've been reconciled. They've been received into the household of God. They can count on and rest in His fatherly care, His fatherly provision, His fatherly concern. They can bank on that. They can rest in that. They can count on that. Over against that, you have the rich fool who's asking, what shall I do? He has all this abundance. He has all this wealth. And he wants to be sure to retain it, protect it, preserve it, and even extend it. And so he's anxious about not losing what he has and even growing larger the assets that he has. He's worried. He's concerned. But the disciple of Jesus has a peace that passes understanding. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's a peace that's beyond comprehension. It enables us to sleep at night, to put our heads down on our pillows and have real, true rest, knowing that God is sovereign and God is for us. And as the apostle asks, therefore, who can be against us and what can be against us? He will indeed, as the Apostle Paul promised, supply all of our needs in according to or in proportion to His riches in glory. And of course, those riches are infinite. They're inexhaustible. He will supply all of our needs. And so the God who feeds the birds and clothes the grasses is going to feed and clothe us. And so we need not worry about these things. So that's the general thing that Jesus has to say. Don't be anxious. Why not? Well, you need to look to God. That's why. And if you look to God and if you know God and you know of His care and you know of His supply and you know of His protection, that will take you a long way to resolving the problem of your anxiety. Then let's look at the specific antidotes that he proposes. In these verses, what Jesus says, both in verse 24 and 27, is consider. He's saying, look, you need to think about this. You need to reason within yourself. You need to take this into consideration. You must draw some right conclusions based on what you can observe around you and what you know to be true about God. This is a passage that's somewhat hard to teach because we live in a whatever civilization. And you find that all the time. You make a reasonable argument about something. You present the evidence for something. And people today, they'll just respond with a, well, whatever. As though the argument were of no consequence. As though the evidence were irrelevant. People today don't want to hear arguments. They don't want to hear philosophy. They don't want to hear theology. They are fed up with doctrine. They think doctrine just divides. Doctrine is the problem. And so they don't want to think and they don't want to reason. They don't want to engage their minds. Jesus said we're to love God with our mind. There's a certain amount of reasoning that must go on. The world, as it were, is constantly presenting arguments to the contrary to us. As to why we ought not to believe in God, or why we ought not to trust God, or as to why we ought not to follow Jesus. Invitation to come and to follow him. There's a barrage of arguments coming from the world. And Jesus is inviting us to come and to reason with him. Come, let us reason together, God says through the prophet Isaiah. But if you're in a civilization where the response to any kind of a reasonable, compelling argument is whatever, then you're really at a disadvantage. So I want you to see the way that Jesus demands that we think about the things of God, that we reason with ourselves, that we observe what's going on around us, that we draw right conclusions, that we make the right deductions based on what we're able to observe and based on what we know. Look at verse 23. He says, for. Well, what's that for, therefore? It refers back, doesn't it? He's making a deduction. He's saying, don't be anxious about your life in verse 22, about what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For, here's a deduction, deduction that a reasonable person would make. Here's why you shouldn't worry, because life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What are food and clothing for? Well, you need them to protect life and extend life and to live a healthy life. But they are not an end in themselves. They are not the end for which that doesn't answer the question as to what is the end for which life was created. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is inviting us, or rather urging us, to consider the meaning of life. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. This is why you should not be obsessed with and consumed with thinking about food and clothing, thinking about the things that are necessary for life. Why? Because life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than longevity. The purpose of life is greater than merely staying alive. We were given bodies not just so that we would feed them and clothe them. We feed and clothe them to what end? That's the issue that Jesus is raising. In verse 31, he'll basically answer it. We were given bodies so that we would seek God and so that we would serve him. Look at verse 31. Seek instead, here's the conclusion, instead seek his kingdom. Seek God, seek his kingdom. He'll take care of all the other things. The lesser things will be added to you. He'll take care of all that. Why were we given bodies? We were given bodies, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1, that we might present those bodies. That's the word that he actually uses. Interesting. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. You were given a body not just so that you would feed it, not just so you were clothed. There must be some end for which you feed and clothe your body. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? The meaning is that you would know God and seek God and present yourself to God for his service. Present your very bodies. So life's not about building bigger barns, and it's not even about the essentials or the basics of life. And yet what Jesus is encountering and what he is countering is the fact that we tend to make idols out of these things. Food and clothing and everything that they represent. Philippians 3:19, the Apostle Paul speaks of those whose God is their belly. It's a very vivid image, isn't it? They're serving their belly. That's their God. That's what they worship, food. And they just want more and more of it. They make a little God out of food. You may remember the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, who for the sake of a couple of changes of clothes and a little bit of silver, basically sold his soul in the pursuit of food. This is the problem with the shop-till-you-drop crowd. They make idols out of clothing and accessories. We have these floods of catalogs that are coming into our homes promising us new and better things, easy to order. In a matter of a few days, we can have all that we want. The question as to what we will wear becomes the all-consuming question. Every day, what will I put on this day and then the next day? And how will I present myself and how will I adorn myself? As though the whole purpose of life were to dress up the body in order to make a given impression upon a given group of people. It spills over even into Sunday, doesn't it? Where the greatest question being asked that day is, what am I going to wear? That's true of churches like ours, while dress-up churches like ours, where people tend to look nice for Sunday. But believe me, this is not unique to us. You can go to the dress-down church, and you'll find that people are every bit as calculating about the way they look. They have a particular image that they're going to project. I'm telling you, the preachers who show up in Hawaiian shirts have carefully calculated the way they're going to look. And that's true of everyone in the congregation as well. There's a certain image that they're trying to convey. So this is a universal problem. It's not a problem unique to us or unique to Jesus' day or our day. It's every day and every place. We tend to make idols and gods out of the way that we look. Food, clothing, things, consumption, materialism. This is a very timely season to be talking about these things. You know, we've lost our Christian Sabbath. That's gone. It held for about 300 years. And then in the mid-60s, it was decided by our civilization that we had to be able to shop every day of the week. It wasn't enough to have 6 days. We had to have 7 days. In the mid-60s, the malls opened up. And so now we have a 7-day week in which to shop. More recently, it's become the case that we have to be able to shop every day of the year. And so we can't even wait for Black Friday, right? Now the stores are opening up on Thanksgiving Day. We can't have one day out of the year where the shops aren't open. No, we have to give ourselves over to consumption every day of the year. Which, by the way, I think is somewhat exploitive of poor people, but be that as it may. So never do we have a rest from this. It's as though what? As though life consisted of what we wear and what we eat and all those other things that we see as essential and necessary. And the question that Jesus is raising is, should we not be focusing on what life is really about? Shouldn't we be preparing for eternity? Shouldn't that get the lion's share of our attention and our energy rather than food and clothing? Jesus is saying, think, consider, does this make sense? That life would consist of meals and outfits. Shouldn't these things rather be relatively insignificant in our lives as opposed to matters of eternity? Consider the meaning of life. Think it through. Ponder these things. Second, under the specifics. Okay, we look first at the general sense. It's about God. You want to get rid of anxiety? You better start thinking about God. Specifics, we have under the category of specifics, one, consider the meaning of life. Secondly, consider God's providence. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. Ravens don't farm. They don't sow seed. They don't harvest afterwards. They have neither storehouse nor barn. They don't gather stuff up and preserve it. And yet God feeds them. Certainly, you watch birds feeding themselves. They work very, very hard at it, don't they? That's not the point. The point is that God sees to it that they get their food. Continuing in verse 24, of how much more value are you than the birds? Make the deduction. Think it through. God feeds the ravens. He sees to it that they get their food. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God shows that kind of care for despised, unclean, according to Old Testament law, unclean birds, will he not do more for you who are of such greater value than are they? And by the way, it's interesting the way he will have us look around at God's providence in nature. He expects that we should be able to see, look, the birds eat, and they eat because God takes care of them. He feeds them. Learn from nature. Make the right deductions from what you're able to see of the world around you. The God of Christianity is not the clockmaker. He's not the God of deism. He didn't just wind up the world and then step back and is remote and removed and distant and aloof and uninvolved and uninterested and allowing it just to wind down according to the properties with which he's endowed it. No, he is actively engaged in feeding the birds. And if he's doing that, then is he not going to take care of you? Consider God's providence. Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you look at the English Standard Version footnote, you'll see that there's a question about whether or not this is about age or height. In the text itself, it follows the majority opinion that it's about age. Regardless, the point is there are human limits. And for all your effort and all your anxiety and all your striving, you cannot add a single minute, a single hour, a single second to your lifespan. So why are you worrying about it? You can't do that little thing about this great thing about life and time, which is the most valuable thing that we have. If you can't do anything about that, and if that's in God's hands, then why don't you leave it all in God's hands? That seems to be the point. Psalm 139:16 says that God numbered our days when there was not one. Providence controls all of these things. God is in charge. He's on his throne. Verse 26. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? This very little thing. You can't add a minute. Not even that. Then you better just leave that all in God's hands. Put everything in his hands. Trust him for all things. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Look, he's saying again, think about the flowers of the field. Think of how beautifully dressed they are. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't produce clothes the way that we do. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God clothes them. And notice as well that he isn't content to just put any old thing on them at all, but he clothes them beautifully. In fact, the beauty of the flowers of the field is greater than any garment that humanity has ever produced. God cares about beauty. And so the flowers are beautiful. He clothes them. Again, he's not remote. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not disconnected and unconcerned with life all around us. He is every day dressing the grasses of the field. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is bound up and then put into furnaces as fuel, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, how much more will he clothe you? Since you are of such greater value than are these grasses of the field, and the root of the anxiety that you have is the lack of faith, a lack of trust. So this is why he highlights, you of little faith. You're unbelieving. That's the problem. You don't understand the nature of God, and you don't understand the nature of his work all around us. Who is God? God is the God who is in control. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. And what's he doing? He is actively engaged in everything around us. He is feeding the animals. He is clothing the grasses of the field. He's caring for creation. He's not remote and distant. He is imminent. He is involved. He is engaged. He is working. I think there's a sense in which you can say, look, there are no natural laws. There's just that which God does habitually. There's that which God is faithful to do. The sun rises and falls according to the command of God. He is in charge. He is on his throne. Now, because he is, and because he is sovereign, and because you belong to him, you can count on him to clothe you and to feed you. Think it through. Look around. Observe the world. Know what you know about God. Now apply it. Reason with yourself. Catechize yourself. Verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. He's not excluding legitimate labor. He's not excluding legitimate effort. What he's saying is that this should not be the focus. If it's the focus of our lives, we've got something off base. We have become twisted. We are off base. If this is what we're concentrating on, if this is our obsession, if this is what we have set our hearts upon, then our lives have jumped the rails. This is not what life should be about for us. Not if we understand the providence of God, and not if we understand the meaning of life. So Jesus is saying, as a cure for our anxiety, look, you need to understand the meaning of life. Number two, you need to understand God's providence. You won't be anxious if you understand that life is not about food and clothing. And if you understand that the God whom you serve is dressing the grasses of the field and he's feeding the birds. And then lastly, consider your identity. Verse 30. We'll stop there. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The nations of the world, that's a common designation for pagans. And Jesus' point is, of course they worry. Of course they make idols out of food and clothing and all of the necessities of life. And of course they pursue these things excessively. Of course they do. Why wouldn't they? They don't have any God to rely on. They don't have any God to trust in. They don't have any God who's made promises to them, who will prosper their way and who will provide all that they need and protect them. Of course they worry about it, but this is not proper to the people of God. Not when your Father knows what you need. That's what Jesus says. Your Father knows what you need, and you can count on him, and you can trust in him. And crucial, he is your Father. And you are his child. And what Jesus is saying is, remember your identity. Remember who you are. You are a child of Almighty God, and he is your Father. You are a member of his family. You've been brought into his household. He loves you, and he will care for you like a father does his children. Romans 8:32, he who withheld not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? The Bible all the time is arguing from the greater to the lesser and the lesser to the greater. All right, he's giving you the greatest gift of all. How's he not going to take care of the little things? That's another form of the same argument. He's giving you the kingdom of God. You think he's not going to provide for the lesser things? Psalm 84:11, he withholds no good thing from his people. So what we're really saying here is this. The cure for anxiety is knowing of the providence of the God who feeds the bird and clothes the grasses of the field. And knowing that that same God is our Father. And he knows what we need. And because he does, we can rest. There's no need for us to be consumed with anxiety. There's a proper amount of concern, not detracting from that, not to claiming that there isn't. Yeah, there's a proper amount of concern, proper amount of interest, proper amount of responsible work and labor to the end of providing and protecting our families. That's not the problem. The problem is idolatry. The problem is obsessive concern. The problem is thinking that I can relieve my anxiety by accumulating more and more and more things. To think that anxiety is going to be relieved by food and clothing and by building bigger barns. Or worse yet, but thinking it'll be relieved by turning to drugs or alcohol or some chemical alternative to relieve my anxiety in addition to things and experiences. No. The key to relieving our anxiety, the cure for anxiety, is to know God. To know that He is providentially providing for us, and to know that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we who were strangers are now friends. We who were once alienated are now members of the family. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And know of His pity, and know of His provision, and know of His protection, and know and are confident of His concern. And so while the unbelieving world is consumed and with the bread of anxious toil, God gives to His beloved sleep. Precious sleep. Rest. Relief from the anxious concerns of the world as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not be a people of little faith. We pray that we would trust You. That we would have confidence in Your sovereign providential provision. Help us, we pray, to reason with our souls so that we might place all of our concerns in Your hands. And know the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.